As we continue looking at what constitutes our peace, the peace of the good man, I would ask you to turn with me first in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities. The desolations of many generations, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Last week we began to consider how God is engaged in securing peace for his people, the good man's peace, and that in the text that we used last week out of Isaiah 40, we saw how he was engaged in several ways by his divine prerogative, that is, by his divine right, that he has the right to rule over his creation as he sees fit. And part of his divine prerogative is that he is engaged in securing peace for his people, that he is also engaged in securing peace by his commandment. He commands that peace will come to us. He is engaged in securing the good man's peace by promise. He has promised that he would do this. And we know that his word is sure, that God never changes. That is, that he is immutable. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. That he was engaged in securing the good man's peace by Christ's purchase, that he sent his own beloved son to this earth to die for us, to secure for us redemption, reconciling those who were estranged back to himself, and also then by the saints' chastisement. By all of our troubles, by all of our trials, our turmoils, the afflictions that we experience in this life, that he is paying us back double for all of our sins, and that he blesses and sanctifies our sufferings to root out sin and to make us more inclined towards him. And it is in our inclination towards him, our leaning on him, that we do find that peace and comfort that none but God's loved ones know. Now, I would suggest that the most touching aspect of the peace that Christ brings to his sheep is that he brings to us an inward quietness in our soul, that he binds up the wounds of the brokenhearted, that he preaches good tidings, that he comforts us in our affliction, and that there is this inward sense now that we have been granted peace with God, that he's no longer our enemy. All men coming into this world, born under nature's night, cannot escape the nagging awareness that things are wrong, because they have a conscience. Remember, the conscience is the moral law of God written on man's heart, and it's part of the creation covenant. Every man coming into this world has that conscience. They can't escape it. We all know we're guilty. And so when we hear this good news, these glad tidings, it is music to our ears. Do you remember when you first heard the gospel message? Especially those of you who are saved in riper years. Do you remember what that felt like the moment you first believed and had the burden of your sin lifted? You felt giddy with relief, did you not? That there was a lightness, a spring to your step that you hadn't felt perhaps ever, but especially not for years since you were a little one. Christ is engaged in this work for us. He is the one that frees us from all those things which weigh us down, which are troublesome and burdensome to us, which are a toil to us. He's engaged in this work by those qualifications and endowments that he has received from his own Father, our God. And he received these things from his Father for this very end, to secure our peace. We have a motto on our sign outside, and it reads, "Preaching Christ from both the Old and New Testaments." Unfortunately, this perspective has become somewhat unique in our modern era. That the dispensationalism of the 19th century has swept through the modern evangelical world until most churches have departed from historic orthodoxy and have adopted the heretical position that God has two different plans of salvation for men. The one pertaining to his church of the Old Testament, that is Israel, which is earthly and temporal, and the other pertaining to primarily the church of the New Testament, which is comprised mostly of Gentiles and is spiritual and heavenly. We deny and reject this whole notion. Rather, we would say that that violates the very nature of God, that he is unchanging in his nature. That God is the same yesterday and today and forever. This strikes at the very essence and nature, the character of God, that he is immutable. We believe that God revealed his plan of salvation to Adam and Eve as soon as they sinned, and he confronted them in the garden. And he gave the promise of the gospel to Eve and said that her seed would bruise the serpent's head. And we call that the first telling of the gospel, the proto-evangelium. But as we continue to use Isaiah as our text for the good man's peace, we see how God secures the peace of his people in the 61st chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, where we see the very words of Christ, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Why do we say that these words apply particularly to Christ? Why these are Christ's words? Because he applied them to himself. At the very beginning of his earthly ministry, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Right after he got done being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, if you would please skip down with me, verse 14, it says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes of the people were on him. Why? Because it was the habit of the one who read the scriptures in the synagogues to make some comment on it. So they were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What incredible words. Unexpected words to the listeners, that this Galilean would stand up and read the scripture and sit down and tell them all, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am that one. I am that one of whom Isaiah prophesied. I am the one of whom those words particularly apply, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor and sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives." He is the anointed one, because the Lord has anointed me. That's really what Messiah means, the anointed one. Prophets and kings were typically anointed, that they had oil poured on their heads, and they were set apart. And the idea being conveyed here in this passage is that God the Father has set the Son apart to this high and glorious work of bringing comfort to His people and restoring what has been lost in their lives by the ravages of sin. Is there any denying that sin ruins? Is there any denying the mark and the misery that sin places on human lives? And here in this passage from Isaiah, Jesus says, "I have come in the Spirit of the Lord God. He has anointed me. He set me apart to this work." Jesus' work is to fix you. You're broke and you need fixing, and He has come to fix you. To heal the brokenhearted. To bind up our wounds. To proclaim liberty to those who all their lives have been held captive by their sin to Satan to do his will. Jesus the Messiah was anointed to preach what? Good tidings. Glad tidings to the poor. Those angels that heralded the arrival of Jesus, our Savior, into this world to the shepherds on those hillsides in Bethlehem, what did they say? "Behold, I bring you what? Glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Glad tidings. Our sin has met a Savior who is able to fully and completely remove the burden of our sin from us and to begin that restoration process. Where sin diseased and ravaged, He brings healing. Parentheses here. I've been reading about the reconstruction that occurred in the South just subsequent to the Civil War. And one of the things that advanced rapidly at that time was the rail system. And one of the things that the rail barons met as they tried to move their railroads, expand their lines in the South, was what has been termed the puritanical attitude of the Southerners, who were primarily Presbyterians, I would add, that they didn't want to see the trains running on Sundays. I'm up for that. Okay. So, Jesus came and he preached glad tidings of great joy to the poor. And we remember that when he preached his first sermon on that hillside in Matthew chapter 5, he came and he preached, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The first words out of his mouth on that hillside, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those poor spirits who have languished long under the burden of sin see their sin met with its match, who is Christ the Lord, our Savior. And He takes away our sin. Who are the poor in spirit? They are the ones that acknowledge their sin before the thrice holy God. We remember again as Isaiah began his prophecy here, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And those who are poor in spirit recognize that they have no standing before this thrice holy God. And they are remorseful for their sin. It is a burden to them. And they think, "Oh, only if I could lose this burden." When I was picked up hitchhiking by Ray and Jesky, and I first heard the gospel preached, and he told me that I was a sinner destined to the fire of hell, it took no convincing. I knew it. And those who are the poor in spirit are those who acknowledge their sin and would seek to lose the burden of it if only they were shown the way. And these are the good tidings that Jesus brings. These are the good news of the gospel. Jesus has broken the chains of our sin. He is the one who has set us free. He came to bind up our wounds, to repair the ruins, as Isaiah says, to rebuild the old ruins in verse 4. "They shall raise up the former desolations and repair the ruined cities and the desolations of many generations." What is he talking about? But all those lives that have been destroyed by sin. And how does he do this? Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah 50. And in verse 4, we read, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard, and I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." We can see plainly these words apply to Christ. And we can see just as plainly that the Father gave the Son the tongue of the learned, that he should know how to speak a word in due season to those who are weary. Why does God say that he was given the tongue of the learned? All men desire to hear wise men speak, to hear the learned. Now, we may disagree with who the learned are, but we all desire to hear those whom we consider to be the learned. And who can deny that the greatest piece of learning in the world is to be able to speak a word in due season in order to comfort the weary? That is the whole point of the ministry of the gospel. To heal the brokenhearted. Several months ago, Pastor Brett and I were discussing the various techniques that modern counselors have employed to help people with their emotional troubles and problems. And we consider there's the father of modern psychology, who is considered to be the father of modern psychology by many, is a man by the name of Carl Rogers. And there are some YouTube videos of him where he interviewed this woman named Gloria. I think I've mentioned this to you in the past. But in this particular set, there are several sessions where his interaction with Gloria is recorded. And this poor woman came to Rogers because she had recently been divorced and was now raising a daughter on her own. And she was feeling very miserable. She was overwhelmed with a sense of guilt because she had begun dating some men, and she felt strong physical desires that she engaged with these men with and committed adultery. And it filled her with a tremendous sense of guilt and shame. And she came to Rogers looking for relief, but he only succeeded in making her feel more miserable. He never even actually addressed the sense of guilt and shame in her. All he did is kept throwing the ball back into her lap and asking her questions. Well, why do you feel guilty? And trying to get her to talk about her sense of guilt and shame. And it is so painful to watch this. It's on YouTube. You can watch this. It is very painful to watch this interaction going on between Rogers and this woman. And it leaves you with such a sense of death and darkness, really. It's just horrible to see this. She is given no relief. This woman is, she's deeply troubled. Pastor Brett and myself thought, well, if only she had been given this word in due season. If only she had been taught the truth of Psalm 32, that when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But when I confessed my sins to you, I felt my burden lifted. If someone had only brought her to the foot of the cross. And so it's obvious, dear ones, that not all learned people are wise. That wisdom, true wisdom, comes from God. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Does Jesus have this kind of learning? Isaiah says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." Why? How? Because the Father awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear and I was not rebellious, Jesus says. God the Father has been teaching Christ the Son for all of eternity. The Son, we say, is the eternally begotten of the Father. That there is an eternal generation. That He is a Son differently than how we as humans have sons. That there was a time when our sons were not. There is not such thing as it applies to Christ. But as He is eternally begotten, so He is eternally learning from the Father. And it says here that He, the Father, awakens me morning by morning, that He would hear the words and that He would be the learned. Morning by morning, the Father has done this with the Son. And it is in order that the Son would have the words to speak that would comfort and heal us, to raise us up and to make us happy. by the dominion of sin in us, we are bound under the power of Satan. But the Son is ready to speak a word in season to set us free. The one whose words are so powerful that one word from Him and the Holy Spirit awakens us to our condition and transfers us by faith to the kingdom of His beloved, of God's beloved Son. And then we are made free indeed. We who all our lives who are held prisoners are freed by from our captivity by the work of the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son. Our minds are held captive under sin unless and until the gospel penetrates it. And it is a long and painful servitude that the sinner serves. The longer he serves his sin, the more burdensome it becomes. But when the gospel comes, it restores liberty at once and begins the healing. That process which is continued throughout all our lives, but which will be culminated once we leave these mortal bodies and are taken up to heaven. But the gospel comes, thank you, and releases the mind that has come under sin's power and Satan's tyranny, and it opens, as it were, the prison's doors and sets the captive free. Think of how it would be, dear ones, if all those poor souls that are right now suffering in our jails and prisons, how it would be if they were suddenly set free. How many sufferings are endured by prisoners and captives? And while you may think that they well deserve to be there, yeah, that's true. But so do you and I. Truth be told, we are all lawbreakers. We are all criminals. We deserve to be in jail. We've all broken God's laws. And so we ought to have a pity and a compassion for those who are in our prisons and in our jails. And we ought to always remind ourselves, like Paul did, there, but by the grace of God go I. Jesus says here, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, He awakens my ear to hear morning by morning. Our native tendency is that as soon as we are awake in the morning, as soon as we come to full consciousness, man, it's off to the races. Our minds start turning with all those chores and tasks that we have to deal with, all those demands that are made upon our time, all those responsibilities that we have. Our minds start to calculate what's on the day's agenda and how we are going to address all these things. But, dear ones, I would say to you how well we would serve ourselves if we would make it our practice that we would compel our minds as soon as we do come to our first conscious thoughts to turn our minds to God with our first morning's thoughts. To worship God by remembering Him as our Creator, as our Redeemer, and as our Lord. That we would call these things to our minds. That before we even stir out of our bed, before our feet hit the floor, that we would worship God. And we would say, O Lord God, You are my Creator. You are my Redeemer. You are my Lord. And it focuses everything else for us. God made you. Why did God make you? To love and serve the Lord. He redeemed you from your desperate way of life. Why did He redeem you? That from now on you would sing His praises. He is your Lord. That is, He's your King. He is your sovereign. You report to Him. You are to do His bidding. This is the surest way, I would say, dear ones, the best way to give direction to our days, and that we would ask God to fit us with love, love to God and love to our neighbor. That Puritan Richard Sibb said, that a man may be fit to persuade others, he must have love in his person, a clear knowledge of the cause and grace, that he may be able to speak in wisdom to another person's soul and conscience. As we are saved by love, so we are persuaded by the arguments of love, which is most agreeable to the nature of man, that is led by persuasion, not by compulsion. Men may be compelled to the use of the means, but not to faith. Many labor only to unfold the scriptures for the increase of their knowledge, that they may be able to discourse, whereas the special intent of the ministry of the gospel is to work upon the heart and the affections. Dear ones, Jesus came to speak a word in due season, to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal those who all their lives have been held captive and are wounded by that captivity to sin. Will you resolve in your hearts, dear ones, to act similarly, to seek the wisdom of God from your earliest waking moments, that you would become His vessel fit for heaven? Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we are very thankful to you for the words that Isaiah recorded. These words of our Savior Christ, these words that comfort us, these words that have been a source of healing and joy to your people for generations, and it reminds us of the timelessness, the eternality of your word. And it has to do with your eternal nature and character. And Father, I pray that as your people, we would be committed to this same thing, that we would learn from the learned one, that we would get wisdom from the wise one, and that we would set ourselves to this same task. That even as Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, that we too would be about that work. In His name we pray. Amen.